The reading is Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. No, 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with his practices and have put on the new self, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Good morning again, everyone. Well, this morning, at the 8 a.m. service, Chris was leading, doing a great job. And he started talking about the new year and thinking about goals ahead and all that sort of stuff. And he started to make fun of me, suggesting that I had a 10-year plan and then a 5-year plan and, you know, all these things mapped out and how to get there and how to achieve them and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, I took it on the chin. But little did he know that I really do have plans, okay, that are written down in this little book here. And I'm just at that time of the year when I'm thinking again about what are the goals that I'm going to set for this year: my spiritual goals, my intellectual goals, emotional, physical, marital, parental, social, vocational, avocational, financial, so many goals. It's that time of year, right? When those of us, possibly type A personalities, are thinking, you know, what do I want to do? But apparently, depending on sort of which survey you look at, 60 to up to 75% of people, you know, make resolutions for the new year. Resolutions is just a different word for goal. It's a plan for what they want to achieve. And so, you know, it's an interesting one to think about. Normally, I think, you know, for some of us, we think about New Year's, and we think about awkwardly watching, like, you know, 4 hours of ABC programming with celebrities that are popular enough to be on TV, but not popular enough to get New Year's off. Sorry, Charlie Pickering. And so we sort of sit there and watch through all that sort of stuff. But for some, it's not just about the awkwardness. It's about, where am I going? What am I doing? And there's all sorts of goals that people set. For some people, it's about, you know, dieting or eating healthier. For some people, it's about getting fit or losing weight. For some people, it's about, well, I want to read more. I want to, you know, pick up that hobby that I've been meaning to, or maybe learn a language, something like that. For others, it could be quitting something. Quitting smoking, quitting drinking, quitting a bad relationship, all sorts of different things. And they're all focused on how we can live a better life, how we can become, you know, a better version of ourselves in one way. But this morning, what I want us to think about are those things that God wants us to do in order for us to live a better life, to live a life specifically that's worthy of the calling that he's given to us. Because this is something that the Bible actually really cares about, how we live and what we actually do with everything that God has given to us. So for example, it says here in chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Colossians, what he's really concerned about, why he's writing to them, is so that they may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of life. God wants us to live a life worthy of the Lord. He is, to all believers, He's made them a part of the kingdom of light, and now He wants them to live in accordance with that calling. He wants them to live in a way that is worthy of God. And he's really concerned to make sure that the people in Colossae understand this. And now, he wasn't writing this originally in a New Year's context. He was writing this as something for Christians to be continually thinking about. But I thought, while people here might be thinking about, you know, becoming a new me in 2020, that this might not be a bad thing for us to think about at the start of the new year. And, you know, because, as Paul says in the middle of the passage that we're looking at this morning, you know, there is a sense in which with Christians we are becoming a new me constantly. Do not lie to each other, since you have been taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We're to take off the old self and put on the new, which matches the image of God, Jesus Christ, in whose likeness we've been made. And so this morning, in light of the spirit of making lists, that's what people do at the end of the year, right? You see everywhere online the top 10 movies of 2019, the top, you know, 10 celebrity breakups of 2019, all this sort of stuff. They're the lists that are everywhere. I've got my own top 10 list, and it's going to be the top 10 resolutions that Christians can make in 2020, alright? Get excited. It's a countdown, alright? It's really count up, but that's fine. Now, first one is, Resolution 1, live by faith in Christ for salvation. Not an original one, if you're here in church often, I'll give you that, okay? But foundational one. This is the most important one. This is the one that if you don't get, you cannot live a life worthy of the Lord. You cannot live a life that pleases Him. We are called to live by faith in Christ for salvation. Again, in chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds, because of your evil behavior. That's not somebody who's team God. Alright? But, then he goes on and says, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. One of the central metaphors that Paul uses to explain how the Christian faith works is that when we believe in Jesus, we are joined to Him in death and in His resurrection. That we died to our old selves and now we've been raised to new life. And we're to walk in accordance with that new life. And we're able to do that if we continue in our faith. And Paul is really determined to help the Colossians understand that what a life worthy of the Lord looks like is not one that's based upon following rules. But if that's your way of thinking, that's how I'm going to live a life worthy of God, you're missing the point. And so he says in the lead up to chapter 3, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why is though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. If you're looking to make a better life for yourself in 2020, if you are looking to get better at how you do life and you're depending on rules to do that, that's not a life that's going to be pleasing to the Lord. We're saved through faith in Jesus. We receive the gift of salvation, the gift of being worthy, the gift of being part of God's family, not by anything that we do, but through faith in Jesus. And so the first thing that we have to do if we're going to live a life worthy of the Lord is have faith in Christ. And once we do that, we can look at resolution number 2, to live with eternity in mind. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, it's that same metaphor, right? You've died with Christ, so why would you go back to the old ways? And now you've been raised with him, so set your eyes on heavenly things. Don't set your heart on earthly things. Now, there are a bunch of earthly things that we need to get rid of completely, but so there's no confusion. When he's saying here, don't set your mind on earthly things, he's not saying you can't worry about getting fitter or, you know, developing your mind and reading more and learning a language. He's not talking about don't do those things. What he's saying is, don't set your hope on those things. Don't think that this is how you're going to live the worthy life, by making yourself the best that you can be. You need to set your heart on heavenly things, on the hope that Jesus Christ has offered us, the one who is seated at the right hand with the Father, and all the blessings and promises that he gives to us. That is what our heart is to be set on. There's lots of things that we can do in this world, depending on the gifts that God has given us. What our heart is to be set on is the hope that we have in Jesus and the blessings that he offers to us. So we need to set our hearts on eternal things. But then, number three, we're to resolve to kill sin. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Sin is a corruption of God's good ways. Sin is what leads us to death and destruction. Sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Sin is not something that we can take a light or soft attitude towards. Sin is not something that because we're forgiven for it, that now we can take a light approach to it. Sin is something which is not of God, and so Paul says, put a bullet in it. So the question is, going into 2020, have you resolved to put sin to death? John Owen, a famous 17th century theologian, he wrote a whole book on this called The Mortification of Sin. And it's got lots of great quotes in it, but I love this one. He says, let not that man think he makes any progress in holiness who walks not over the bellies of his lusts. He who doth not kill sin in this way takes no steps towards his journey end. When he says steps over the bellies of his lusts, he's not talking about gingerly stepping over the top of them. He's talking about stomping them to death. Because that is how much we are to hate sin. It's not of God. It's not for us. And so, you have to ask yourself the question, have I resolved to put sin to death? Is there anger in your heart that you've been justifying rather than killing it? Is there sexual impurity and lust that you've been living with and just sort of denying and keeping it off to the side there instead of saying, enough, I'm done with it, it's gone? Is there malice and foul words that come out that you find a way to make it seem like, oh, it's okay, we all kind of do it and that sort of stuff, or are you putting it to death? Now, John Owen understood all too well that this is not something that we can do by our own willpower. This is not something that we do by just trying to white knuckle it and put sin to death by our own strength. He said it this way. All other ways of mortification are vain. All other ways of putting to death are vain. All helps leave us helpless. It must be done by the Spirit. This isn't something that we do upon our own strength. This is something that we need to pray and ask God for help with. Ultimately, the work of putting sin to death is the Spirit. But our responsibility in this is to resolve to put it to death. to ask God to do just that. Now, we live by grace. If we struggle, if it's a wrestle, if it's a hard, we're not to walk in condemnation. We're not to walk ashamed. We're not to walk embarrassed before God or before the church or anything else like that. If it's a struggle, then the hope that we have is that we're saved by grace. But at the same time, I'm to continue to seek to put it to death in my life, not to grow comfortable with it or be satisfied with just it being there. So we resolve to put sin to death. And at the same time, on the other side of the coin, the positive sign, we resolve to pursue holiness. If we're to put sin to death, these are the things that we breathe life into. Mortification is the word for putting it to death. Vivification is breathing it to life. Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I love this metaphor of putting something on, because it's an active verb. Like, this isn't something that I have to have all the feelings with, or I just sort of go with the flow. It's a decision that I make. Okay, you have to choose to put pants on in the morning. You might have been doing it for so long that you kind of do it without even really thinking about it, okay? But that's a conscious choice that you make. And it's not about whether I feel it. Sometimes I don't feel like putting pants on in the morning. I want to stay in bed. But it's a conscious choice that I make to put that on. And it's a conscious choice, even when I don't feel like it, to put on kindness. To put on compassion. To put on patience. To put on love. Again, by the power of the Spirit, not suggesting this is something that we do by our own strength. We need to pray. We need to ask God for help with it. But again, have you resolved to do this? Have you resolved to put these things on? Because it's a choice that we have to make. We're saved by grace, but that doesn't mean that we live out the Christian life passively. It's an active thing that we have to constantly and consistently choose to do. Put on patience. Put on kindness. Put on gentleness. Again and again and again. Have you resolved to do that in 2020? Here's another thing that you have to choose to do. Resolution 5. Resolve to forgive. Paul writes, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's so interesting that he talks about forgiveness in terms of what the Lord has done. Because again, it's a choice that we have to make. Forgiveness isn't something that we just do without actively choosing to do it. We do it not because we feel like it, but because we are following the example that the Lord has set for us. This actually, I talk to my kids about this all the time. It's one of the best opportunities that I have to explain the gospel to them concretely. One of them will do something, like somebody will hit somebody or somebody will say something horrible and that sort of thing, and I'll talk to the guilty party and I'll say, you need to apologize to your brother, your sister, whatever. And I'll say, I'm depending on the mood, it could be, I'm sorry, or it could be, I'm sorry, you know. Talk through that. But then I'll get to the injured party. And I'll say, can you forgive your brother or sister? And lots of times it's, I forgive you. And sometimes, no. Do you not see, Father, the crime that has been committed against me? Whence is your sense of judgment? Punishment is what this sibling deserves. And I'll sigh and try and put to death my own anger. And I'll say, why do we forgive? And then they'll be like totally silent because they figured out the best way to deal with Dad's questions is don't say anything, then he can't trap me, alright? So they'll sit there silently. And I'll say, we forgive because Jesus has forgiven us. We've been forgiven by God and we didn't deserve it. Your brother or sister doesn't deserve forgiveness right now, but we're giving them grace the same way that Jesus has given us grace. So have you resolved to forgive in 2020? It says there, forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Has somebody maybe even in this room, maybe in this church, maybe in this community done something to you that's hurt you, that's injured you, that's angered you? Have you resolved to forgive, or are you holding on to that bitterness and that anger? It's a choice that we have to make. It doesn't just happen by ignoring it. We have to choose to forgive. Not because they deserve it. This is the whole point. Forgiveness isn't given to the just. It's given to the guilty. To forgive is not to deny the wrong that they've done. It's to forgive them the same way the Lord has forgiven us when we didn't deserve it. So have you resolved to forgive in 2020? Is this a resolution that you need to make? Number 6. Resolve to be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. It's so interesting here that, for me, that he connects being thankful with the call to peace. There's two types of peace that we've been called to in Jesus. The first is the peace that God has won through Jesus Christ between us and him. Through Jesus' death on the cross, he's paid the price for sin. And that means that we can be forgiven, that the wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus. It's been dealt with by the sacrifice that he made. And now all who believe in him, we are at peace with God through what Jesus has done by faith. And once we know that, then we're also called to be at peace with one another, as you can see there, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And if we understand the peace of God that we have, if we understand that we are in right relationship with God, and we understand the blessing that it is to be a part of his people, then we can be thankful no matter what challenges 2020 throws at us. Whatever hardships or trials we may face, whatever difficulties we have to endure, whatever situation you find yourself in now, you can resolve to be thankful in 2020. You can resolve to have a heart that thanks God for the gift that he has given us, the peace of Christ, both with him above and as a member of the church. And if we can keep that in perspective, then there isn't anything that come along that can take away our thankfulness to God for the things that he's done for us. Number 7. Resolve to read and reflect on the scriptures. We're going to go through verse 16 over these next 3. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The word of Christ is to dwell inside of you. It's to take up residence. It's to live inside of you. But it's hard for the word of God to dwell in you unless you're opening the door and inviting it in by actually reading it. By meditating on it. By reflecting on it. The Spirit of God dwells in us through faith, but the Word of God dwells in us more and more as we read the Scriptures. As we soak them in. And so do you need to resolve in 2020 to have the Word of God dwell in you more richly? Maybe your Bible reading's gotten stale. Maybe it's been something where you've just felt this disconnect. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you just sort of, you know it's there and you kind of know what it says and you believe and it's all that sort of stuff. But you'd be hard pressed to say it's dwelling in you richly. I felt this myself. This last few months I've been busy and I've just felt, I'm in the Word, I'm preaching, I'm doing all this stuff all the time, but there's still a difference between being around it all the time and having it dwell in you richly. And I know I need to get back to this in 2020. Maybe you've never read through all of the Bible, and now's a great time to make a plan to figure out how you can do it day by day. There's heaps of them out there. If getting through the whole thing in a year seems too hard, do it over 2. There's no rules. Maybe it's been a while since you've read the Old Testament, and you actually need to get back there and say, you know, this is God's word to me too. What is it saying? Maybe there's a book of the Bible that you've never read before. Maybe there's topics or there's things in the Scripture that you've wondered about. And you've just never taken the time to really wrestle through it and dig with it. Maybe you've never read the Bible with a commentary in hand. And taken the wisdom of those who have studied it deeply and richly and let that engage your mind and your own thinking and that sort of stuff. Maybe you've never read through the Bible chronologically. You guys know this, right? Like the Bible, like the way that it's set out in the books that you've got there in front of you, that's not told in order. Those books are gathered together based on genre, not chronology, not the order of proceedings. But there's plans out there, and you can read through the timeline of the Bible, and all of a sudden things start to connect together. You're like, wait, hold on, Ruth, time of the judges. I get what that means now. That's interesting. Are you resolving to make sure that the Word of God is dwelling in you richly in 2020? And if that seems like a scary thing to do on your own, that's okay, because I got Resolution 8. Resolve to commit to our local church, or if you're visiting your local church. Paul goes on, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Teach and admonish one another. It's something to be done in community. It's reciprocal. It goes back and forth. Teach and admonish one another. But let me tell you something. As somebody who a big part of my job is teaching and admonishing, it's really hard to do that if you're not in relationship with people. I can rock up and I can teach a class on all sorts of different things, but if I know the people I'm talking to, my teaching is going to be that much better because I can speak to you. And you definitely don't want to go around admonishing people that you don't know. Just try it at a bus stop one time, see how that goes down. Okay, I just don't let people walk up to me and start admonishing me. If I've done something publicly foolish and somebody comes up and lets me and they're like, hey man, I just saw you doing that, you know what, you're right. I might be humble enough in that sort of space, but if somebody just walks up to me and they don't know me and they start sort of, you know, picking apart my parenting or something like that, I'm going to be like, whoa, back off. But if it's somebody who knows me, if it's somebody who I know cares about me and loves me, and sees how I'm living, and they say to me, hey man, I'm just a little concerned about this. You seen what's going on here? What's happening? They say to me, look, I don't know if you noticed, but I've seen you doing this, and it's hurting people. Or it's having this impact. We're called to teach and admonish one another, but we can't do that unless we're in community together. So are you committed to being a part of this local church? Sundays is not enough. It says teach and admonish one another. It's not enough to just come here and sit and listen while I teach. Okay, church isn't a drive-thru. I don't pull up on a Sunday morning and I'll have a sermon, thanks. Back in gear and I'm out again. Not what church is. Church is us coming together, teaching and admonishing one another. That's why we have growth groups. That's why we get together during the week. To be in relationship in a small group where we know what's happening in each other's lives and we can open the Word of God together and we can read it and teach and admonish one another. Not to teach somebody a lesson, not to punish them, but because we all want to grow in the faith and we all recognize that we need teaching and admonishment from time to time. So we need to be committed to our local church. We're all busy. We all get sick. We all get family stuff. We all have work stuff. We've all got all sorts of things. Whether you are a participating, vibrant member of this church community is not based on how busy you are or what season of life you're in. It's your resolve to be a part in the way that God has enabled you to do in this season. So commit to our local church. Number 9, resolve to worship the Lord through song. Alright? Feels like a small one, actually can be a big one. Alright? We Presbyterians, alright? I should read the verse first. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. One of the ways we teach and admonish one another is through the songs that we sing. Okay, now we Presbyterians, we're what, in church circles is called low church. Alright? We don't have a whole bunch of like ritual stuff that we have to do and all that sort of thing. Like we look at our Catholic friends and, you know, all the bells and smells that they do and all that sort of stuff. Some of our Anglican friends, you know, if you went into, an Anglican equivalent of like our 8 a.m. service, so like some of the older members and all that sort of stuff, you'll find them doing things differently. Okay? Story time, confession time. For all my TikTok fans out there. I was a student minister in an Anglican church for a year before I came to the Gospel Prezi. Somebody groaned just then, that was amazing. I might have led the procession in with the cross holding in front of me. I might have been wearing a robe while I did it. That's right. Okay. We tend to look at churches that have that more formalized stuff. And we look at them and say, you know, it can become ritualized and they're not thinking about what they're saying and all that sort of stuff. But we miss the fact that we can just get into our own rituals here. You know? Stand up, sit down, you know, stand up for songs, sit back down to pray, Bible reading, just sort of come in. You can sort of meander your way through a service and the songs can start and you don't sing with gratitude in your hearts. You're kind of like, oh, what were we doing for lunch today? Oh, do we need to stop at the store on the way home? Who's coming on Tuesday? Somebody was. Well, I mean, great mother, savior, good. What's on Netflix? It's so easy for it to happen if we're not singing with gratitude in our hearts. Further confession time. I became a Christian in a charismatic or a Pentecostal church. I've had a lot of church experience. Now, we may critique our brothers and sisters in the charismatic church for all sorts of things. We may think that they sing things that aren't the most helpful at times, but they sing with gratitude in their hearts. Very few of them are thinking about their laundry when they're singing, I promise you that. We may sort of say, I don't know if that's the best thing to sing, but let me tell you, they are singing it with all of their heart. And it's really hard for you to sing, I'm going to be careful here, but not too careful. It's really hard to sing with gratitude in your hearts when you're doing this. Or this. Or this. Now, I'm not saying it's going to look like a dance party. But I'm just saying, how many other spaces in your life do you display the gratitude in your heart by not moving a muscle in your body? Okay, we need to, when we sing, we need to sing with gratitude in our hearts for all that God has done and not be worried about, am I meeting the same way that everyone else is doing it? But sing. Nobody's singing Bon Jovi, Living on a Prayer, being like, nah, we're halfway there. Whoa, living on a prayer. Now, I'm not saying you have to go that far. But I'm just saying, let that gratitude flow. And one of the ways that you can do this particularly is if you're musically gifted, it would be great to have you on the music team at 9:45. Now, don't worry. Fiona's not going to let you play if you can't. Okay? I know that some of you are worried. It's like, well, I guess I can volunteer, but I don't know if I can. It's okay. Fee's not going to let you get up there if you can't do it. All right? They're standards. It's not going to help any of us to sing if... You know, that's not going to go well. Okay? But if you can do this, if you can play, if you can sing, it would be great to have people up here to help lead us as we teach and admonish one another through psalms and songs. Okay? So that's number 9. And number 10... Last one. Resolve to live for the glory of God. And whatever you do, this is his summary statement. He's gone through a whole list of things. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. Now, like I said, there's no problem with deciding that you're going to die this year. There's no problem with deciding you're going to read more. There's no problem with deciding that you want to quit a bad habit. That's all great. That's all really good stuff. But here's the thing. Don't do it for your own glory. Don't do it so that you can become the best person. So that, you know, if I was doing it so that I could be, you know, people walk in the room, wow, look at James! Wow! That's not why we're meant to do any of these things. We're meant to do it for the glory of the Lord, that I get fitter so I can take care of the body that's God given me, so it's not going to break down, so I can keep serving people. That I seek to grow my mind so that I'm more capable, I'm taking care of the gifts that He's given me so that I can serve Him in the best way that I possibly can. It doesn't even need to be tied to service. Maybe what you've been wanting to do for a while is you want to learn to appreciate art more. Your resolution for 2020 is to look at art or architecture or something like that. Okay? When you look at that, you realize, wow, isn't it incredible what God has done in making people to make beauty like that? And isn't God an artist for this incredible world that He's made all around us? Look at that architecture. Isn't that amazing that it can be beautiful and a great structure and that we can design this and that God has designed the universe together? We do everything for the glory of God. It's not about us. There's all sorts of great things that we can do. I'm not saying don't try to achieve stuff, but what I'm saying is do it for the glory of God. Whatever you want to resolve to do this year, I'm not saying you've got to throw your whole list out, but what I'm saying is, if you've been building your resolutions for 2020, and it's because you want to be great yourself, maybe stop. That doesn't mean you've got to tank everything, but it means you've got to say, no, I've been looking at this the wrong way. This is a good thing for me to do, but Lord, please help me to do it for Your glory, not my own. That new job that you've been wanting to get, great. But are you doing it for the Lord? Those financial goals that you've got, great, but what's your plan? Are you doing that for the glory of God? Has that come into your thinking? So, these are the top 10 resolutions that Christians can be thinking about for 2020. Don't need to work on all of them at once. It's a process. This doesn't happen overnight. But I'm pretty sure that out of that list of 10, something's hit you today. And I want to encourage you, pray that by the power of the Spirit, you could fulfill this resolution. Do you know what percentage of successful resolutions are achieved each year? 8%. All right? 8 people out of 100 manages to follow through on their goals. And it's probably the same 8 overachievers that got them last year, too. But by the power of God's Spirit, we can do this. If we resolve to do this, to follow Christ with all our heart, there is nothing that we've talked about today that's not achievable for us. And I'm going to pray that we do that now. Father God, thank you so much that through Jesus, we can make these resolutions. That by the power of your Spirit, we can see them come to pass. Pray, Father, this morning for all of us who have faith and for all those who don't, that we would have faith in you and continue in it. We pray, Father, that we would live with eternity in mind. We pray, Father, that we would put sin to death and that we would pursue holiness. We pray, Father, that we would forgive those who've hurt us and grieved us. And we pray, Lord, that we'd be thankful in all things. May the Word of God dwell richly in our hearts as we live together as part of this church community. May we sing songs of praise to you, to one another, again to teach and admonish, and have the Word of God dwell richly in our hearts. And whatever we do in 2020, by the power of your Spirit, may we do it for the glory of God, to lift your name on high, giving all glory to the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you that this is possible by your Spirit at work in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.